If you're a title person, this title for this one's going to be Having Faith So We Can Be Faithful. So I'm going to have everybody turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be doing a little bit of flipping today, so I'll probably ask somebody or if anybody wants to read, but I'll read this one just to start off. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right, so what's the first part of that verse say? Just like the first little phrase. Yeah, but without faith, what's the next part? It's impossible to please him, yeah. And so we obviously know that we have to have faith to get to heaven and come to God, but it says without faith it's impossible to please him, and so that's what this is kind of going to be about. So what does that mean? It says in the next part of the verse, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Right, so the words belief and faith, and they're pretty similar, but they're a little bit different. So it says we only need to believe that he exists, but we need to have faith that he exists, but we need to believe that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him and want to worship him, right? So it's talking about two things there. We got to believe that God's alive, obviously. That's how you get to heaven. We all know that. But we also need to have faith in him while we're here, and that he's going to reward us for wanting to worship him and wanting to please him, right? So to really please God, you know, it pleases him when we get saved. We all know that. But to really please him and to show him our gratification, we need to be faithful to him, right? And that word faith is a little bit different than believe, like I said. It can mean fidelity. It can mean trust. And obviously faith. But we got to show God fidelity, right? It's a relationship, and we need to not be infidels in that relationship. We need to be wholly trusting to him and wholly devoted to him. So it's more than belief, although belief is important. He wants our whole heart and fidelity, right? So let's turn to Romans 12:1. That's kind of where I got this out of, Romans 12:1. It's where I've been reading at. I've actually was reading when I first was asked to do this in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And I was like, I don't think I'm going to teach that. That's not really my speed. But anybody want to read Romans 12:1 real quick?
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is in your reasonable service.
Yeah, right. So a lot of us know that one. I think it's a D1 verse. If not, it should be, right? But it is a D1 verse? Okay, awesome. It's a known fact, right? It's our reasonable service to give everything to God. He gave everything for us, his only begotten son, right? And it's only right that we give him the same and we give him everything. That should be enough for us to kind of be devoted and to be faithful to him. But if you're like me, you know, I struggle with that. I've struggled with that a lot in my life. But if we look past that in this verse, it says we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, right? So we shouldn't wait till we're dead and we're in heaven to be worshiping him like at the throne of God, you know? Because no matter what, we're going to be worshiping God eventually. But I think he'd prefer it a lot more if we do it with our living bodies while we're on the earth, right? It's not just a thing we wait to do when we're in heaven. And not just because it's a reasonable service, obviously it is, but because it's acceptable or well-pleasing, right? So the second part of that verse says a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is talking about pleasing God. It's well pleasing to him, and it's our reasonable service. So if you really want to please God, you got to be faithful in the true sense of the word, have fidelity and trust God in your life, right? And so how do we do that? Anybody want to read? That actually brings me to my first point. If you're a note person, point number one, we're of little use to God if we don't give ourselves wholly to him. I'll say that again. We're of little use to God. And I kind of went back and forth. And God can use you if you're not just completely sanctified. But we're very little use to him if we don't give ourselves wholly to him. Anybody want to read 12:2?
Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
Right. So we're not called to live in the fashion of the world. We don't want to be conformed to this world. A lot of you guys, you know, get saved and you come into church and then you start living for God and you kind of just have that upwards trajectory. But like in my personal life, I know like Brenton can kind of identify with this, you know, it's a lot harder Harder might not be the right word, but it's a lot different when you get saved as like a young person and you live your whole life with the Holy Ghost and it's not really that upwards trajectory, right? You know, you go through school and you grow up and you know these things you're supposed to do, but you don't always do them, right? Because you're a kid and you make mistakes, but also you're just prideful, especially like as a teenager and a young man, you know, it's prideful and it's hard to not want to live your life for yourself. So we're called to not be conformed, but to be transformed. And how are we called to be transformed? Yeah, the renewing of your mind. So the word renewing right there, I looked into it, and I really like the synonym is renovating, right? So you're like taking out all the bad stuff, you know, all the stuff that shouldn't be there, and you're putting in all the good stuff. And I know a lot of us, we know we've renovated stuff before, so we know what it's like to take out stuff that's rotten, stuff that shouldn't be there, stuff that's old, stuff that isn't useful, right? And if we replace it with stuff that's new, that's how we transform our minds through the Word, right? And we do it through the Word. And so that's the end of the verse, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, which is like another word for discern, what is good and what's well-pleasing, what's acceptable to God, and what's in the perfect will of God, right? And so if you're in the Word, that's how you start to be able to discern what's pleasing to God. Anybody know what John 17:17 says? No, we could turn there real quick. Somebody turn there and read it. Whoever is there first, yeah. Yeah, so sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So we're sanctified by the word. I think we all know that. The more you're in the word of God, the more you're going to be sanctified. And that's how you take out the bad, you renovate your mind, you put in the new, right? And so kind of point A for that number one is we become useful by knowing what God wants for us and from us, right? And we're not much use to God, right? We can start reading the Bible, but until we really know what He wants out of us and out of our lives, right? We know the will of God is different for everybody, like the call in their life. But once you get saved, you know, the will of God for every lost person is to get saved. We say that all the time at Passpoint. I don't remember exactly how Jason says it. Like the will of God is for everybody to get saved, but the call is different. The plan is different, yeah. So He has a different plan for everybody, and if you're not aware of what that plan is, you're not going to be very useful, right? I coach soccer, a lot of you guys know that, and I have a lot of kids that will sit on my bench, and some of them are even older, right? And they want to play so bad and stuff, and they think they try as hard as they can, but then I put them in the game, and they're kind of just like look lost, right? If you don't pay attention, and if you're not practicing in the Word, then you're not going to know what you're supposed to do. And it's not that I don't want to play these kids. I think they just think I don't want to play them. It's just that I know that for the benefit of the team, you know, I don't want to put them out there. And you don't want to be that type of person for God, right? You want to be ready. And so whatever He has for you, you want to be able to do it. You don't want to just be on the field looking around and I'm trying to yell at you and, you know, you're just running up and down the field. It's you just don't want to be that type of person, right? We don't want to be that type of Christian. It's a really immature Christian. And I know a lot of us in this room we're more mature Christians. So that's who we need to be, as a prepared person. So Romans 10:17. It's right there. I'll read that one real quick. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? That's just reinforcing the fact that, you know, we have faith. When you believe in God, when you accept Him as your Savior, you accept that gift, you know you have faith, you have belief, but you got to build on that faith. If you don't build on top of that faith, then it's faith that's dead, right? It's not of very much use. It's not of no use. It's just of very, very little use, right? And so that's how we become useful. And I haven't always been there in my life, but I know that the more and more that I get into the Word, I literally can feel myself getting used more. And it can kind of be like a tiring thing, right? But it's a good thing. It's what we're supposed to do. So if we renew our mind, we can become a vessel of honor. So I'll flip to 2 Timothy 2:20 if anybody wants to read that. 20 and 21.
It says 2
Timothy 2:20 and 21.
But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work.
Right, so once that's talked about, after you get saved, you can be either a vessel of honor and a vessel of dishonor. And if you're a vessel of dishonor, God can use you, right? It's just not in the same way that He would use a vessel of honor. You're not going to be used as much. And then also, like on top of that, the devil can use you too. And that's not a fun place to be in. Like, I know people in my life, like when I wasn't living the way I should have. I know not everybody really knows my testimony like that, but when I wasn't living in the manner that I should, that it affects people in my life. That they look at me and they see the church, like, oh, you know, these two things don't really line up. What's different about being a Christian, or what's different about going to church? And I was still used in that time because God is good, right? But I also was used by the, you know, like in a way I shouldn't have been. And that's not a place you want to be. It's a discouraging place. And praise God, He can redeem the time, right? Because it'd be really sad if you just were there and, you know, there's nothing you could do about it. But praise God, He can do something about it. And it's really convicting when you think about, like, the judgment seat of Christ, and you're like, there's so many things that you could do differently in your life, and you're going to have to look back on all the things. I think about that a lot. And it's another D1 verse. I don't remember which one it is, but it's like, we want to be pleasing to God so that we're not ashamed before Him at His coming. Right? And that's my dad's here. That's one of the worst things you could do, like, as a kid, you know, is not be pleasing to your dad. Like, you know, when you get home, or when you're like, when I was little, I'd get in trouble with my mom, you know, I'd be mean to my sister or whatever, and she'd be like, oh, your dad's gonna get home and you're gonna be in trouble, and right, and then you just run around thinking, man, what can I do to get out of trouble, you know, how can I make up, how many times can I say sorry? And there's really nothing you could do, right? Because that punishment is going to come. That's why God's so good, that, you know, you can redeem the time. And so you don't have to be ashamed before Him when it's coming. And it's never too late to not be ashamed. And that's really comforting for me, because, you know, there's a lot of reasons I would have to be ashamed. But praise God that, you know, I'm not doing that anymore. So we want to be a vessel of honor, right? We don't want to be a vessel of dishonor. So we see there in 2 Timothy, this comes to point number 2 if you're a note taker. It's up to us how much we trust God. And that decides how much He'll use us, right? So we decide how much we want to give to God, and that will decide how much He's going to use us, to what extent He's going to use us, right? So James 2:14 was kind of talking about this with my dad yesterday. And we know James isn't written to the church, right? It's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, but this can devotionally apply to us, and it doesn't really apply to them in the same way anymore either. Yeah, James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? So yeah, the answer is yes. Faith can save you. But right, faith isn't worth very much if you don't have a lot of it and you're not doing anything with it. And I know we all know this, and I'm kind of harping on the same point, but it's because it's really important and personal in my life, and it's kind of what God's been saying to me a lot. Because I believe we all, I don't know everybody's story, but I think we're all saved, right? You know, I'm pretty sure we're all saved, but if we're not doing anything with that, then it's not a very much use. Like, you know, it's faith that's dead, and I've had faith that's dead. You know, I've quenched the spirit before, and it's, you know, it doesn't feel good, and it's really hard to get that back and be able to start working in the Holy Spirit again once you just pushed it down so deep. James 1:22 is something God's used in my life. Be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, right? It's really easy to deceive yourself, to get in that point in your life. I know I've been here, where it's like, you know, I'm just not good enough to be used by God. Well, nobody's good enough to be used by God, but He does it anyways. That's part of the reason God uses us, is because none of us are good enough to be used by God. It's kind of just like a, you know, slight at Satan, because, you know, you think you're an angel and you think that you're so much better than everybody else. So I'm going to use these lowly humans, and look what I'm going to be able to do with them, right? Turn the world upside down. And so none of us are good enough to be used by God, but He wants to use us. So let's make ourselves available, right? We don't want to be just hearers of the word. Right? Not hearers only, but we want to be doers, and we want to be people that are doers, right? And just a little testimony. God used that in my life. I think Jackson McGuire, he did a devotion at camp one time, and it was kind of over that verse. And I had a camp counselor come up to me, and he was like, you know, I know you hear all this stuff, but I need you to be a doer. And it's not just like for us, although it's like really important for our benefit that we be a doer, right? Our spiritual benefit. But like, you guys who have kids or people who have disciples, right? If you're not a doer, we've been learning about this and how to disciple, then you're going to produce people who aren't doers, right? If they don't see you working for God, then they're not going to know anything about working for God and not know, you know, why it is you do that. Like Tristan knows, right? Your parents are always, you know, doing stuff all the time. You know why they do it too, right? It's for the glory of God. It's because God wants them to do. I've seen that with, you know, with my parents and stuff like that. So you want to set that good example for your disciples or for your children, right? You want to be doers. And I had a counselor, yeah, like I said, say that to me at camp, and he was like, my son looks up to you, and you don't want to, like, lead him astray because he thinks it's cool to be acting like this, you know, be acting like an idiot, you know? And so, you know, you don't want to set that precedent for people, right? And point number three, we also don't want to abuse the grace that God has given us and the promises he has in store, right? We don't want to abuse the grace that God has given us, because he's given us grace. We're saved by grace through faith. But we also don't want to abuse the things he has in store for us, you know, at his coming. Romans 6:1. Let me turn over there real quick if anybody wants to read that one. Romans 6:1. We hear this one all the time.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Yeah, so we don't want to take advantage of God, right? And it's not like we're going to take advantage of him. Like, he knows better than us. It's not like we're going to get a slight on God. But we don't want to be in that place where we're just using his grace and using his grace and using his grace and not, and being in that place where we're just abusing what he has for us. And I've been there too. And, you know, it's really humbling to come back to God and be like, man, thank you for, you know, not just taking me off the earth, right? Because I was just abusing what you had for me and what you want for me, right? And but we also don't want to abuse what he has in store for us. We know we're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves, but we got to remember what faith is, right? And what the point of faith is. So who knows what Hebrews 11:1 says? We'll turn there too, but here's. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? So faith is having assurance and confidence in things to come, right? The substance of things hoped for is like an assurance or confidence in things to come, right? And things hoped for, things we're looking forward to. And it's the evidence, it's the proof and conviction of things that we can't see, right? So if we're Christians and people are looking at our lives and we aren't, you know, looking forward, if we aren't looking to God, if we are abusing the promises that he has for us and we're not, and we're just not convicted, we're not showing the proof of what he's, the grace that he's given us and the promises that he has for us, and then we're abusing those promises, right? And we don't want to be like Israel that's, and abuse his promises, right? They're a really good example because they're obviously God's chosen people, and, we're God's people in a different way, right? We don't want to replace ourselves with Israel, but, we look at Israel like in the Old Testament and all the things they do, and we're like, man, I would never act like that. And I, like, in my life, I know I've acted like that, right? Like, it's pretty obvious that God has a plan for us and he has a promise, right? He's even told us what's going to happen at the end. And we still go and we abuse those things that he has for us. So Romans 9, 30 through 32. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, right? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, right? So it's not about, you know, religious practices, you know, they didn't have enough faith and they were, you know, making sacrifices and doing all the things, but they weren't living their life like God had gotten them out of the world, right? And I praise God that our faith is not about religious practices, because I would not be good about that, right? I still struggle to read my Bible every single day, and I, you know, that's a really important thing. But, you know, they literally were brought out of Egypt, right? You know, like, they know that they were brought out of Egypt. You know, Egypt's a picture of the world, just like us. We're brought out of the world, and yet we're looking back like Lot's wife. I know I've been there. I don't know about you guys. But we don't want to be those people that look back and we're not looking forward and thinking about what God's given us, right? And that's really convicting for me to think about, because, you know, I grew up like, man, the Israelites, they're just dumb, man. Like, they literally 100 years ago, God pulled them out of slavery, out of the world, out of Egypt. And now look at what they're doing. You know, they're literally in the wilderness. They have like a pillar of fire in front of them, and yet they don't trust God. Like, how could you not trust God while seeing all that stuff, right? And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I know that, you know, we can't see the Holy Ghost, but if you've been in this church long enough, you've seen people come to faith, you've seen people's life change. I know a lot of you guys have had your life changed. And so if that's not enough for you to realize that God's real and he's doing something, then I don't know what to tell you, because I know I've been here long enough and I've seen those things, and I've been Israel and I've looked back and I've, you know, I want things that I shouldn't have, but that God's pulled me out of. And Man, it's just, we can't be those people to abuse God's grace and his power, right? And, yeah, man, it's just convicting for me to see that. So let's go to Deuteronomy 32 real quick. Deuteronomy 32. Verses 5 and 6. Anybody want to read that one?
They have corrupted themselves, but despise not the father's children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee, hath made thee and established thee?
Right, so we don't want to be those Christians that people look at us and they can't tell the difference. We don't want to be not a bad reflection of God. We want to be like little Christ. We want to be like, you know, the definition of a Christian. We want to be like just like God, but smaller because, you know, we're sinful. But this is Moses talking about how, you know, how much the Israelites have done bad in his while he's been in charge, right? This is him and one of his last things, you know, his last writings. And God's given him this opportunity. And he's just talking about, man, we're not living the way we should. We're not respecting God, the God who saved us out of Egypt, and now we're going to have to go wander for even more time, and we're going to have to face giants, and it's going to be hard, and man, you guys aren't ready for it because we haven't been respecting God in the way that we should. And that's not who we want to be. Right? Our promises are different than Israel, obviously. We know God intends something different for us from in the future, right? But we can still abuse his promises in the same way, and we want to be careful not to do that, right? Because God deserves all the respect, all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And I'd be remiss if anymore I just abused what the promises he has for us, right? Because he has things in store, but, you know, we're not going to be worthy of them. You know, we can never be worthy of them, but we're not going to be the kind of people who deserve what God has for us. And we're not going to be ready to rule and reign in the right way if, you know, we're not reflecting his light right now while we're on the earth. And so once you get to that level of faith and trust, we got to hold on to it. Point number four. And I know a lot of us is kind of like past the point of, you know, everything I've said. You know, you guys are here at 9:30 on a Sunday morning, so you know all this stuff, right? But once we get to that point, I want to be encouraging now. We got to trust that we need to hold on to it. So 1 Timothy 1:19. 1 Timothy 1:19. Yeah, so like I said earlier, right, if we don't hold faith in the right way, it's not just going to affect us, it's going to affect the people around us, you know, and I've experienced that, and I'm sure you guys know that too. If you aren't the people you need to be, the parents you need to be, the spouse you need to be, then it's going to affect people around you. It's going to affect your kids, it'll affect their idea of the church, it'll affect the idea they have of having a relationship with God. And so it's not just about you, right? And being at that point where we can hold fast to the faithful word and not, it can cause catastrophe, right? And so we don't want to cause problems in the church. We don't want to cause problems in our families. So we need to cling to the word, hold fast to the faithful word. Flip over to Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers, right? So when we're able to hold fast to that word, it's not only going to be impactful for us, but God's going to be able to use us in other people's life, right? And we know the word is a sword, and it divides, and it discerns the intents in the hearts of the wicked, right? And so we know that if we hold fast the word and we're taught to do it the right way, right, then he's going to be able to use that in our lives, and we're going to be able to use it as a tool in other people's life, right, to both exhort and convince the gainsayers. This is one of my favorite illustrations in the Bible, 2 Samuel 23. I really like this. I heard Tony Godfrey, if you ever have time, on the postscript, he did a sermon over this kind of on the podcast, and it was really good. It was really convicting to me, so it fired me up for sure. So 2 Samuel 23:9-10. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahotite, one of three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines, that they were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. So it's just, you know, these three guys, right, against an army of Philistines, and they're all the men of Israel, the guys who were supposed to be men of war, right? The people who were supposed to be men of war, they kind of just dipped out of there, and we don't want to be those people, right? Are you going to, like, can we talk about being one of the two or one of the 12 or one of the three disciples or one of the 12? We want to be one of the three guys who's willing to stand up into an army, right? And trust that God's going to give them the glory in the battle, right? And so the men of Israel were gone away, and he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave under the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and all the people returned after him only to spoil, right? So they came back after God helped them win. We don't want to be that type of Christian either, right? After, you know, like we do the Bible conference and we put all these Bibles together and we see how it's changed people's lives. You don't want to be like, yeah, I was a part of that, but really you didn't show up at all, right? That's not who we want to be. We want to be the type of people who cleave to the sword, right? And I like that a lot because, you know, his hand is so tight to the sword. You can't even tell where the sword starts and the sword stops and the hand starts, right? And that's really encouraging because that's how we want to be with the sword, right? You know, the sword is like the word and the word is like Jesus. We want to be so close to Jesus that people can't tell the difference between us and him, right? That we're such a reflection of him that he's like the same thing, like we're a part of him. And that's where we should try to, that's where we should endeavor to be, right? So hold so tight to the sword, that we become more and more like Jesus, more and more like the word every single day. And so we got to trust God and have faith in the hard times to do that. And so this is kind of some more encouraging stuff. 2 Timothy 3:12. A lot of flipping. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we know that we're gonna have to have faith in the hard times, right? It's God doesn't mince words when he's saying that if you're a Christian, you know, you're gonna have to deal with some stuff. You know, if they hate Jesus, they're gonna hate us too. And so that's the kind of thing we need to be prepared for. And if we're gonna be in battles, we need to know how to use our sword, right? We need to be prepared with our sword in our hands. So we got to be able to hold fast to that sword and use it to the best of our abilities, right? But how do we fight evil? You know, we fight it with the word, but we fight evil with love. And so back to Romans. I really like this verse too. We're going to read all of 17 to 21, so I'll read that real quick.
What chapter?
Romans 12. Romans 12, 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil. This is my favorite part, but be overcome evil with good, right? And so we can't do anything in our power to fight evil. But if we let God work through us, if we renovate our minds and we put ourselves in the place for God to use us, then we can fight evil with good, and that's what we should do. And good always wins. We know that. We know how it ends, right? But even in like the little parts of our life, when we're suffering and we're in battle, we gotta overcome evil with good. You know, I work at a pizza place. Most of you guys know that. And there's been a time where this guy, literally, I don't know what his problem was, but he was just trying to make me mad, right? Like he'd say anything to make me mad. Like he'd like act like he was gonna punch me in the face, and you know, he was like a teenager, that's why. But he'd pretty much say anything, and I was like, you know, God, please just, you know, give me the grace to just deal with this guy and give him love and stuff. And you know, it's hard because I could have just punched that dude in the mouth, but I didn't, right? And so it was really reassuring, especially with this passage, right? Because there was one time he was just, I don't know why, but he just started asking me about like my faith and why I believe what I believe. And if I would have punched that dude in the mouth, he would have had no reason to ask me that, right? I would have been no different than who he wanted me to be. Because that's what he was trying to get me to do. Because he just didn't like me. I don't know what it was. But then I had that opportunity to share my faith with him. And it was like really encouraging. I was like, man, I finally did something right. Like, I let God use me, right? I didn't just get all emotional and, you know, ruin it. So we can't ruin our testimonies with emotion, but we got to fight evil with good. And we want to be those people that, you know, we're like, man, you know, you deal with all this stuff at work, you know, when your boss is telling you to do stuff and you don't really know what he wants from you, but he wants it a specific way, right? I think we all know about that. When your boss wants you to do something a specific way, but he doesn't really tell you what he wants. He just expects you to know, like read his mind, you know? And if you can just, you know, not talk bad about your boss, or if you can just respect him and you have respect and you just live with light and good, then, other people see it, because that's not how people live, right? If you can be a difference, people are going to see it. Romans 14:16-18. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable, right? Acceptable means well-pleasing to God and approved of men, right? So if you don't give anybody any reason to say, oh, he's a Christian, but, you know, he doesn't act like it, or, you know, I mean, like those people who try to get your goat, you know, try to get under your skin, if you don't give them any room in your head, right? Like, you don't let them live in your head in a way that they shouldn't. Like, you're not just going to bed at night thinking that. If you just give it to God, then nobody's going to be able to say anything, right? If you don't give them any real estate in your walk with God, right? And then they're going to see that and they're going to wonder why. And so don't let don't let your good be spoken evil of. Don't give anybody a reason to speak evil of your good, right? Because the kingdom of God is not about physical and it's not about meat and drink, right? It's about righteousness and peace and the joy in the Holy Ghost. If you can have that joy, people are going to see it and they're going to question it, right? Because, that's how you please God, right? In that verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God, is well pleasing to God. And not only that, but it's approved by men. People are going to see the difference, right? This last point here, cleave to good in the times of bad, right? So Romans 12:9, we'll flip over there real quick. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, you know. You gotta just hate that which is evil, put it away, and cleave to that which is good. Right? Hold fast, not only to the word, but hold fast to the good things in your life, the things that God has given you. I know sometimes, like even in my life, it can be hard, cause I want things, you know? I wanna be successful. I really wanna get done with college, right? Yeah, I really, really wanna get done with college. I wanna be, have a family, be in that place that, you know, I can be used of God in that way. But, we gotta cleave to the good things that God gives us because He'll comfort us through it. This is a verse that's always comforted me in my life. Philippians 4:8-9. Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Right? So if you can hold on to those things that are good, if you hold on to the good, and you just, like, you lay in bed at night and you're having those problems, if you just run through those things, man, what things are good, what things are pure, what things are of God, what things have virtue in my life, what things in my life are giving praise to God, and if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, and the things that we've learned, like, through the Bible, the things we've received from other people and heard, if we can just think about that stuff, write it down, reread it, you know, and just meditate on it, the God of peace shall be with you, right? God's not the God of war. He's a God of peace, right? And He's a God of righteous anger, too. And there's a time and a place. He's a God of wrath, right? You know, give place to God for wrath. But He's also the God of peace. And that's what we need to be worried about, you know, Him giving us peace. And all you got to do is ask for it, because He'll give it to you. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Right? Because God is the one who brings comfort. If you're trying to find it anywhere else, I've been there, you're not going to find it. The only place you can find true peace that passes understanding, you know, peace that doesn't make sense in times where you really, you know, it's hard to find peace. The only place it's going to come from is God. And we can't be too prideful to ask for it, because He'll give it to us. But we also got to be intentional about going to look for it, right? In the place we know to look for it, in the Word. And a lot of the point of any, like, devotion or message I do is you love God and you love people, and really that's the point. That's the point of being a Christian. My dad used to say that to me every single day before I left for school, and I used to just think it was one of those things that he says, because he says a lot of things, you know. But it took me a long time to really catch on to it and be like, what's he saying? Love God, love people, right? It's the, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors as yourself. And if you do those two things, if you put God first, right, and then everybody else, and then yourself, we've talked about it. That's where joy comes from. We say it all the time, in our sermons on Sunday. Jason says it, right? Joy. Jesus, others, and yourself, right? If you focus on Jesus and then you focus on others than yourself, I can tell you, even in my life, like when I first started coaching soccer and stuff, I kind of just started doing it honestly because I like soccer and I wanted to coach soccer, and it was kind of just a prideful personal thing. But the more and more I've invested in people, the more and more that's the priority has been, how can I make these young men ready to go into the world, be good Christians, and be able to handle stuff, you know, and know the right way to handle stuff. Man, it just gives me like pure joy when there's not a lot of bad in my life. I'm going to be honest. My life's pretty easy, but it helps me not think about the things that I don't want to think about, right? If you can focus on the good, if you can put others first, if you can focus on God more than anything, then He's going to just give you joy and unspeakable joy, joy that doesn't make sense, and abounding joy, right? There's churches, you know, that talk about abounding joy, prosperity gospel and stuff, you know, and God's not going to give you everything in the world, but what He will give you is joy that doesn't make sense. And that's really what we should want, because there's nothing in the world that's going to satisfy that place in our heart, right? We'll pray and we'll be done. Thank you, guys. Dear God, just thank you for giving me this opportunity. Thank you for just giving me a great class to be a part of. I pray that you just bless everybody who's working in ministry this morning. You keep Jason and Paige safe, and everybody who's going out to Certainty this weekend. I pray that you just give my dad the words to say, that you just help God speak through him, and at the end of the day that you're just going to be glorified in all of our lives. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.